Lord.
We're going to talk about part two, our call to wise and faithful financial stewardship. Our call to wise and faithful financial stewardship. And so we're going to begin reading with 3 John 2 again. Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 27, it says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The Moffat translation of that same verse says, God loves to see his servant prospering. Everybody say that with me. Say, God loves to see me as his servant prospering. And John 10:10 in the New Living Translation, John 10:10 in the Living Translation says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's talking about the devil. But my purpose, talking about himself, Jesus, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Rich just simply is simply defined as a full supply and abundant provision. And so what we said last week, and I want to remind you again, that God's will is for yours and my life is prosperity, not poverty. God's will for your life is prosperity. Everybody say that. God's will for my life is prosperity. And so this is how we are to receive. We receive it at salvation as a grace, and we grow in this grace of prosperity as we grow in the Lord. Isn't that right? So we see the will of God defined in these three verses that we just read. Through John, he's praying that we prosper in all things. And through the psalmist, he takes pleasure in our prospering. And through the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, he conveys to us his purpose and his intention in coming to earth to prosper us. In fact, he was sent to bless us. Acts 3:6 says, NIV, when Christ God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you. Jesus didn't come to curse you. He didn't leave you on the earth so that you can live a curse-ridden, poverty-stricken life. Isn't that good? He said, by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And so God, our Father, friends, wants each of us as his children to prosper in all things. Now, prosperity is holistic in the fact that it's spiritual, mental, physical, relational, and financial. But we're focusing on the financial side of prospering and prosperity. So we're talking about our call to wise and faithful financial stewardship. Now, a powerful verse in Psalms 115, verse 15 says, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. God is saying, I want to increase you and not decrease you. I'll say that again. God is saying, I want to increase you and not decrease you. And the second part of this verse conveys to us what we do has effects and consequences on others. Whether good, bad, positive, or negative, we have an influence and effect on everyone we will know. God is saying that he wants to do something that will have an impact on everyone who is close to you. Amen. The Passion Translation of verse 14 and 15 of Psalms 115 says, God himself will fill you with more. Blessings upon blessings will be heaped upon you, upon your children, from the maker of heaven and earth and the very God who made you. Now, we're going to go to just recap a little bit of our lesson on stewardship. We talked about the parable of talents last week. And of course, we're talking Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 29. And we see in this verse where he gave talents to people. And these talents he gave to people were based on their abilities or capabilities. Capability or capacity and their potential to grow in that and reproduce what God has given us. And so God's intention was distributed and told to everyone. They were to bring about increase. Well, think about it today. We are to bring about and generate increase. Increase spiritually, increase emotionally, increase relationally, increase physically, increase financially. So you can look at it from the whole, and we break it down into three common areas that everybody understands: time, talent, treasure. We're going to emphasize the treasure at this point. So one guy, he gave five. The other guy, another guy gave two talents, and one guy got one. So three different people we see in this account. And it's the lessons that we need to learn that are so important. Because the five-talent person doubled his. He came back, and after the Lord left for a long time, he came back and doubled his from 5 to 10. The guy with two came back with 4. He doubled his. So they fulfilled their potential. They grew in their capability and their capacity and enlarged and increased. And basically, we said multiplication and increase became their portion. The one-talent guy buried his. Amen. And let's pick it up at verse 24, if you guys could put that on there. Matthew 25:24. And when he had received one, and he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, what you have is what there you have what is yours." But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather what I have not scattered seed. You are at least deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back with my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, the more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even that what he has will be taken away." Praise the Lord. Now, what do we learn? God's plan is to bring multiplication and increase into our lives. Now, you have to receive that personally. You have to receive Jesus as your financial manager. Amen. And you're his steward. You have to receive God as your source of your financial resources. Because his plan is to bring multiplication and increase. Everybody say multiplication, and increase. But this begs the question, why? Why does God want me to have increase? Why does God care if I do important work and have an impact? Why does he want to bless me? The answer is twofold. First, he loves us. Second, he wants increase to increase us and our children. He wants to bless us so we can look at life in the dimensions he wants us to see, that he is great and he is good. He wants us to see the greatness and the goodness of God. In other words, look what the Lord has done. He loves to see his servants prospering. Now, these some increased principles we need to understand. Number one, we said last week, just kind of recapping a little bit, God gives you increase so that you can have an impact. It's hard to impact anything if you're broke and you're poor. Principle number two, he gives you more so you can do more. But the test is, what do you do with the little? What you do to the little determines what you're going to do with the lot. Amen. Principle number three, God gives you more so you can do more, so not just so you can have more. And some people, primary motive in getting a better job or better income, sometimes, unfortunately, is to have more. But they don't think stewardship. You got to think stewardship. You got to think not ownership, stewardship. Everybody say it, stewardship. is not ownership. See, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the earth belongs to God. You're just his steward. Let's even get more specific than that. It's giving. If your giving isn't trending up, then your impact isn't plateauing, flatlining, or staying the same. It's trending down. So you need to pay attention to your giving record, not your living experience, your giving. Because in the commercial society, in the world system in which we live, it's all about acquisition and consumption. We spend our posture and our mind and our lives consuming things. A blockbuster movie comes out, we go consume that movie. We may spend $50 to $100 going to see that movie with the eating and all that, and the condiments, exercise, popcorn. So it's not no issue. And we tell everybody we've consumed or we've seen that movie. And, you know, they already advertise. Amazon's hiring all these people for the holiday rush. I mean, it's not even October yet. UPS is hiring all these temporary drivers and helpers and FedEx. They're looking for record number of increase of consumption for the Christmas season. Why? Because they know most people are postured and they've been bombarded with advertisement to say, I want that. I want to get that. But we said before, the kingdom of God doesn't measure your worth by what you have. God wants you to have more so you can do more. You're blessed to be what? A blessing. So you have to be cognizant of your giving record and your giving levels. In other words, you have to ask the Holy Spirit, how am I doing here in this area? You have to give him permission to speak to you about your tithes, your offerings, your sowing, your reaping, your giving, your receiving. Because it's not just one-sided. God doesn't want you to give, but he wants you to receive so the increase can be realized in your life. Amen. So he wants you to be a good giver, but also a good receiver. And then the cycle of increase continues to perpetuate in your life. Amen. Now, you can do that when you have God as your source. Because when you think, I got to have it, or I got to get it now, or I got to do it now, then a lot of times God doesn't have control, management authority in your life. In your life. He's not Lord of all in that area. When God gives you more resources and finances, it's not so that you can give the same as always and keep the increase for yourself. Because some people get to a point of comfort level, I got a big enough job that can take care of all my needs, and I'm going to still give the same pecking order. But that increase should be realized by an increase in your giving. I'm not getting too many amens right now. Amen. And praise the Lord. And God expects, because I know he talks to me, so he doesn't talk to me. He said, if you got more in your hands, more you're responsible to give more. Not just to consume more, because you have more discretionary or margin of finances or margin of income. Amen. Is everybody here?
Yes.
He gives you increase so that you will even have more to give. He gives you increase so that you can do something more for God.
Amen.
Principle number four. God will do what you can't, but he won't do what you can. It's so easy and tempting to skip over this principle, but we simply cannot. We each have a part to play. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I have planted Apollos waters, but God gave the what? Gives the increase. What's your part? Everybody has a going part, a growing part, and a giving part in the church. That's our mission. So if God assigns you here, you got a part to play. But you got a part to play and give. So some people say, well, I can do the time and talent thing, Pastor. I can come to church. I can volunteer. But you can't touch my wallet. You can't touch my purse. No. Are you listening to me? One person plants a seed, the other did their part, the other person did their part, and watered the seed. Then when it came, God came in and gave what? Gave the increase. God has given us a part to play in his kingdom. What's your part? Now, let's get some more lessons out of this, as we talked last week. First, we see the 5 talent and 2 talent, Christian, both generated multiplication and increase. They doubled where they started. And so you have to say, to have these conversations per se with the Lord, what do you want me to believe you for? Now, you want a good job, but you just don't want to stay in status quo in that job. You want to increase on that job. Amen. Everybody in here should be believing for increase on the job you have now. Now, some people say, well, I don't have a job. Yeah, you do. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. Everybody's employed in the body of Christ. It's just some people don't go to work. You might not have a brick and mortar building or a time clock that you punch, but you're on God's clock. As his stewards, you work for God. You got to do your job. It's the principle of God. Even in the beginning of Scripture, we see Adam was made and put in the garden before he got a wife and family, before he got any other thing, God gave him a job. And when you get born again in the kingdom of God, what you get is job. That's the first element of stewardship. And that job is designed for these two main purposes, multiplication and increase. Amen. Secondly, we see the first 1 talent servant didn't generate any multiplication or increase. A talent literally is $1.2 million. What we say average, this is a few years ago estimate, average wage is $50,000 a year for 24 years. So you at least got 1 talent. Or if you could put it in math terms, your earnings potential is at least $50,000 a year or more. Your earnings or increase potential. You can trust God to increase at least to $50,000 or more. People who have 2 talents can get into 6 figures. 5 talents are billionaire people. Not everybody's called to be a billionaire. Amen. It's based on how God distributes this thing. Amen. Third, the 1 talent servant was told something different than the other two. He was called wicked, lazy, and unprofitable. Why? Because he didn't do something with his time. He didn't do something with his talent. He didn't do something with his money. He made excuses. He said, Lord, you're a hard man. That he was accusing, he was basically saying he's hard-hearted, thus accusing his master to excuse his own laziness. And most people say, well, I'm on a fixed income. Well, I don't have the money. I don't have this. You're hard, Lord. What God is, if he's your source, then the government's not your source. Amen. The job is not your source. The natural job is not your source. God is your who? Your source. Amen. Amen. See, the attitude of the lazy man, the 1 talent servant, thinks everything others do prospers, whereas in his case, it fails. They excuse for not giving or tithing because they say it don't work for me. I can't afford to tithe. I can't give a dime. But yeah, you can give dollars by the hundreds to AMC, amen, or Santico's Theaters, amen, or 54th Street Cheddar's, those great restaurants, Longhorn, all those different places. You can give money to them. Hallelujah. Because they say, well, prosperity doesn't work for me. You're saying God's wrong. God didn't do his complete job at salvation. Amen. He said, I was afraid. So this is another characteristics of the lazy and wicked. I'm afraid to give because I'm afraid I'm not going to have it to pay or get what I need. So this slothful or lazy, wicked, unprofitable servant was ungrateful, erroneous in reasoning, unjust, fault-finding, accusing, self-justifying, fearful, and wicked. Notice the other two didn't have to explain or make excuses, but you always have to explain and make excuses when you're wicked and lazy. They're always going to give a line of, you know, this is why I'm out. And we know excuses, thin skin, a falsehood stretched tightly over a bald-faced lie. Wickedness is a result of evil. Somebody said, well, we're not worshiping the devil. No, wickedness is not doing what God wants you to do. And he's called you to do, and he's equipped you to do. He's equipped you and I as his stewards to generate increase and multiplication. If you're lazy and idle and negligent, so to speak, what, a.k.a. slothful, lazy, idle, and negligent, then you won't generate multiplication increase. You'll sit there till you die. Evil is anything that takes you away from your God-intended purpose. Your God-intended purpose to go, to grow, and to give. In the context of TWCC, you are to be going, growing, and giving. You should settle up with the Lord every week. Go, I'm going, and I've gone. Thank you, Lord. You might have just planted seed. You might have just watered seed. God gives the increase. Amen? Your growing is you ought to be in the Word, meditating the Word, confessing the Word, studying the Word, to grow up spiritually. To get better emotionally, because the devil messes with your mind. He messes with your emotions. Because he said, God says, I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your what? Soul. So your soul should be prospering and growing every week. Because if you stay in soul poverty, even though you have spiritual prosperity, you're going to handle your money with soul poverty hands. You don't think that God's not taking care of you good. So I got to take care of my own. I got to control my own. Every once in a while I'll give and then I'll get scared and afraid and then I'll hold back. That's evil. No, we're not worshiping the devil in here. But that's evil. Because it takes you away from your God-intended purpose. It is if it's a distraction to you, then it's evil to you. Some people get so distracted. That's why the marketers are geniuses. I mean, they bombard you on television. As long as you stay in front of tell you how to vision, or you stay in front of your phone, and you listen to everybody on social media, you're going to be looking at something else. And it's a distraction to you. It becomes evil to you. You'll spend your money and you'll find yourself running your credit cards up, buying stuff offline. Pastor's preaching real good today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't it good to eat? Amen. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness or moderation, King James, be known, made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, he's not talking about sin, you know, sexual sin, all that kind of stuff. He's talking about indulgences. Some people go over into indulgences, which we said it was food, clothes, car, house, fixtures and furnishings, and leisures and entertainment. You get too much in that area where that becomes your focal point. And a lot of times when people looking at, people's posts on Facebook, like I was telling you not too long ago, that, you know, what do you see mostly? People, what they eat, what they wearing, what they doing. And people say, I want that. Well, how come I don't have that? And they get depressed and they get sorrowful and they get covetous. Instead of being content, they get covetous. So the next time they're off, they're always thinking about going getting something to eat, to wear, to entertain, to leisure around with. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why people can sleep in, or stay at home. Because they say they're looking for leisure. They're looking for entertainment. Hallelujah. See, when the Bible uses God's characteristics of his children, it's faithfulness. God never gives responsibility without accountability. So to do so would be what to corrupt a person. The fourth thing we learned is to generate multiplication increase. We need to be faithful. We don't do it just one time or a couple of times. We do it over a lifetime. We do it all the time. That's why you got to check yourself or have somebody check you if your giving levels start plateauing or going negative. That's why as a pastor, sometimes I look at it because your health and your spiritual health and your wealth is determined by how you give. Because he said this is the first level of stewardship. This is the biggest and first test that you have to pass, the money test. So you start backing up, backing down, balking at God's promise. Oh, I can't do it right now because I'm really having a hard time. Prosperity is forged not in seasons of plenty, but in seasons of lack. That's when prosperity is forged in your heart. When you don't have enough, you get that grace like the Macedonian church, and you get that Macedonian grace upon you, and you say, I'm going to come out of this situation by giving my way out, not by saving my way out. It's good stuff. Amen. We have to be faithful with and good stewards of the money and resources the Lord gives into our lives. Now, there's five elements. I'm going to emphasize two. Five elements of stewardship. And I'm going to give you all five, and then we're going to kind of talk a little bit about two of them. Number one, the job. There's something you and I are to be working at or working in or working on. Something for us to labor in. That's called a job. An assignment. Job. Number two, the tithe. The tithe. So these are five elements of stewardship. Number three, the budget. Budget is designed to address needs. If you fancy, you can build a dream budget and an actual budget. Dream budget is like a goal budget, you know, where you've got desires and long-term goals on. But your budget is to address needs. Number four, is the seed. So God wants everyone in this church and his body to understand one of the most important laws of the kingdom is the law of sowing and reaping. And so he says in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. In other words, everything's about the power of the seed. What seeds are you sowing? Amen. Galatians 6 tells us that. We're going to talk about that later, not today. And then the vision. That means you ought to be seeing yourself prospering. You ought to be having a plan from God to increase, to excel and succeed. That comes from God. Praying in the Spirit. Lord, how do I get out? Where's the roadmap for this? He gives vision. Amen. All right, number one, we're talking about the job. The first element. So the purpose of the job is to generate increase and or income. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Everybody say working. Working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give to him that who needs. Everybody in the church should be good workers. Wherever you're at, McDonald's, you know, Church's Chicken, you ought to be known for your work ethic and your work efforts. Wherever you're at. God blesses the work of your hands. And why? He said that hands that's good, that he may have something to give. New Living Translation says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands and do good hard work, and give generously to others in need. Now, the question always begs, you know, Pastor, I don't have a job. Well, you have an assignment. That's your job. And our two classic examples was during the Depression days, Brother Copeland's mother, Ida Copeland, and his father was always trying to get jobs. Now, jobs were not plentiful then. You had to stand in line a lot of times, wait. But what she did and he did, they agreed that they would be constant tithers. Tithing breaks you out of the limitations and restrictions of the world system. And so they agreed to tithe, and she prayed him in a job. She prayed 8 hours a day to keep him employed. The job would shut down. Next day, he'd get another job. But they tithe every dime and every dollar of what they got. So during the worst time in the economy outside, he stayed employed. When a lot of people on the streets begging and bumming, borrowing, trying to survive, he was constantly in a job because she was doing the job at home by praying. That was her assignment. Take it forward a little bit in another context. Sister Gloria said when she was little, when they were just starting off in full-time ministry, she said that her assignment was 4 hours a day while raising the two little children at home to spend praying for Kenneth Copeland ministry to succeed and to success and to get the income and things that they needed. But why? Because, hey, I couldn't go. I had to stay home and raise the kids, but I'm praying that the ministry, her job was to pray 4 hours a day. And she said, we prayed 4 hours a day, read the Bible, quoted the scriptures, stood in faith at home while he's out there traveling or on the road doing meetings and praying for what? Increase, multiplication, success. That's why prayer is one of the most important things that a church can do. You're praying for increasing success. Amen. Prosperity is spiritual. It's a grace. Amen. And the proverb says it this way. Is one interesting proverb. I think we read it last week, or maybe last week. It says, seeking after riches is like a man running on the ground, and the bird, it said, takes up wings and like a bird in the air. So you trying to catch riches and poverty on your own strength, it's like you running on the ground and you trying to catch a bird that's flying in the air. It's impossible. It's a grace that has to be supernaturally tapped into by our faith. Amen. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God placed him in the garden and to tend and to watch over the garden before Eve was even brought along. We see God's special assignment for Adam. He was created him and placed him in the garden was a job, a work assignment. The word tend is literally means work, to work. Amen. It would seem that working is just one of the many ways we are designed to fulfill God's plan for our lives and by which we glorify him on the earth. That's why we said anything that's distracted to your God-intended purpose is evil to you. Because sometimes when people don't have a job to go to, they get idle, they get negligent, they get lazy. And you drift into areas where you end up staying. That's why people can play a video game for hours. Some people can be on their phone or social media for hours, wasting time. Don't get mad at me. I'm talking good. Eh? Amen. You get caught up with your family affairs, running around doing nothing all day, 5 days a week, and you're not doing your job. You're not fulfilling your assignment. Your time is not just to watch TV all day and run around if you're not working. You need to be praying for the ones that's working, believing for their increase. Amen? I think I was sharing with Brother Kyle and Brother Steve, you know, that's my assignment. Each week, pray for these guys that they forge new territories, break new barriers. They're in business. I'm praying for your business. I'm not lazy about that. I'm intentional. Because if you succeed and prosper and increase, hey, that comes in here. Amen. Amen. So I have both personal and purposeful reasons for doing it. Amen. Somebody said glory to God. Hallelujah. And so God's plan for our lives, by which we glorify him on the earth, Adam had a definitive job description, and everything he was assigned to do was based on God's instruction. In other words, his work was to be done as unto the Lord. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary points out that God placed Adam in the garden to work, the Hebrew word, A-B-A-D, abad, I think it's pronounced, is to serve and to take care of it. The whatever work Adam did was therefore prescribed as his service to God. That's why I can boldly say there's no unemployment in the body of Christ. It's just that people have not gone to work. Now, you might not have a 9 to 5, 8 to 5, 8 to 6, or whatever job you punch in and out of, but you do have a job. And the purpose is to generate service and increase in income for those around you. Amen. Work, productivity, and purpose were all part of God's plan for man from the very beginning. We as God's people are designed to be workers. We find from the parable of the sower, his talents, that Jesus clearly distinguished that one talent guy was slothful or wicked, lazy, and unprofitable. Because see, sometimes when you have a poverty mindset, you're sitting waiting for people to hand you out something or help you up out of something. And that's why government can be a harm instead of a help when it's protracted and long term, because they put a mindset on people and a mentality on people that, hey, you're always looking for a handout. And you don't think on your own. You don't do on your own. You're just waiting for them to hand you something. Is this okay? Through working our job, we serve people. One, we meet our own household and debt obligations. Two, we meet our family's needs. Three, we earn money to give to others. And five, we love others. Through our job, we generate increase and an income. And we then, from that increase or income, we reverently and worshipfully return the tithe to the Lord. That's the second element. This begins the giving grace and the cycle of increase in our lives. Everybody say the tithe. We return 10%, the tithe, to enable the Lord to cause the blessing to minister and manifest in our lives. It comes about in expressions of power, peace, provision, and protection, as Malachi defines. Malachi 3:10 says, through 12 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I'm reading out a New Living Translation. That there will be enough food in my temple. If you do so, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing so great to you that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from the insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, and your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Isn't that good? Yes. Hebrews 7:7-8 says, now beyond all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them. You're talking about Jesus, of whom it is witness that he lives. Jesus is in receipt of our tithes today as our great high priest in the heavens. He receives our tithes like Melchizedek received Abraham's tithes, and he confers the blessing upon us. So part of his high priestly ministry as our great high priest is to receive our tithes and confer the blessing. No, the money doesn't go up there, but your faith goes up there. The finances go here on the earth. The faith goes up there. Tithing the tithe is basically our faith getting into heaven for Christ, our Lord, to receive. And our finances given on earth into the offering at church for our church to receive. Tithing is not a law, it's life. It's the beginning lifestyle of generosity. And that's another area where you need to talk to the Lord. How am I tithing? Because you should see evidence of the blessing ministering to you and manifesting on you. If you're not seeing the blessing, talk to the Lord about it. If he tells you to come to me, we'll come talk. We want everybody experiencing the ministry and the manifestation of the blessing. Because the blessing makes you rich. Rich meaning full supply, abundant provision. If the blessing's not working, it's being stopped or blocked somehow. That comes when we withhold our tithes and offering. In other words, we partial tithe or we late tithe, we delayed obedience. Amen. It should be the first and the best. Not when you, after you've paid your bills and you can afford to do it. Not like a debt obligation. You do it by faith. Your faith gets into heaven. Your finances get on the earth. When you're willing in heart, in mind, and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God. The training wheels of generosity starts with 10% of your income, an increase. It's the beginning point and starting point of being willing and obedient with our money. It's our qualifying portal of God's steward, and it's qualification qualification portal to access the grace of prosperity. Now, the three important factors to consider with the tithe or tithing is, well, number one, our motive. We've said this before. Our heart of devotion, honor, love to the Lord. No ulterior motive. Not grudging, nor out of slavish duty. Our money, all the tithes. Notice he said all the tithes. That means you round it up. You don't round down. You don't become a technical tither. You become a truthful tither. Amen. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of how much? All thy increase. Amen? He said the whole tithes, all the tithe, the first fruits of all your increase. 10% of the top, the best, the first. So just as an example, I rounded up. Amen. I just rounded up to the nearest $10 or nearest $100 level and say, that's my tithe. I don't round it down. Amen. You have to let the Lord talk to you about that. Amen. And number three, our mouth. Words of faith and gratitude. Words of honor and appreciation. You're not giving grudgingly or grumbling. You're giving out of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. Lord, I want to do this. I'm excited to do this. Thank you for blessing me with such increase in income that I get to tithe. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. Do you know why God asked us to give 10% of our income to the church? The tithes exist for our benefit and not God's. God's not using any of the money. He said, so they're meat in my house. Amen? The point of the tithe is for you to learn to recognize God as your source of all your money. God is your source, but it's another thing to prove it. The way you prove to yourself, not to God, that you believe God is your source is to give the portion that you make back to him. That's why money tells the truth. People who don't really see God as their source are going to balk and back away at giving part, the giving part of what they have away. They're going to think, I need that money. Amen. But giving back some of what God has given you is nothing when you see God as your source. See, money is difficult to come by when you think of yourself as your provider. Money reminds you how hard you have to work just to get by. I only make $15 an hour. I only make $20 an hour. And giving away would only seem to put you further away from your goal of having all your needs met. All that would be true if God wasn't your source, but God is your source. Everybody say, God is my source. In God's economy, you move closer toward your goals by giving than you do by clinging onto everything you have. Somebody say, glory to God. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Let's look at it again. Proverbs 11. I'm reading out of King James, guys. There he is. There is verse 24. There is he that scattereth and yet increases, and he that withholdeth more than his meat or due, and it tends to poverty. The liberal soul or the generous soul shall be made what? Fat or rich. And he that watereth himself be watered again. So we said it before. Lack doesn't come from money you don't have. It comes from money you do have, you shouldn't have. So every week you got to settle up. Lord, going, growing, giving. Giving is a vital part of your life experience as a Christian believer. You got to be looking and monitoring the pulse and heartbeat of your giving level, your giving rate. Amen. Amen. The first characteristic, Brother Hagin was asked, what do you look for in a leader? What's some of the characteristics you look for? And without hesitation, he turned around and said, generosity. He didn't even skip a heartbeat. He said, generosity. That's the first qualification characteristic he looks for in a leader. He said, because if a person's not generous, they will mess up the move of God in any ministry or any church. He said over, and when he was almost 60 years of ministry, he said over 60 years of ministry, he said where the people were generous and givers, the church was blessed, increasing, growing, multiplying, and the businesses were booming, people were increasing. He said, but when the church was stingy, greedy, not generous, he said that church struggled all the time. There's a correlation between our generosity and our growth, or lack of generosity and our worsening off. Are you listening to me today? Lack doesn't come from money you don't have. It comes from money you do have, you shouldn't have. Hallelujah. What happened to the guy that went to poverty? He withheld more than was due. It didn't say he didn't give anything. He was a tipper, not a tither. He was a sucker, not a sower. Because God said in Malachi 3:6, will a man rob God? He said, yes, you've robbed me. How? He said, not just in tithe, but tithe and offerings. Withholding your tithes and your offerings could put you in jeopardy of blocking the blessing or stopping the blessing that will minister and manifest to your life, in your life. Some people are comfortable with tithing, but that's not the end of it all. If you study the Old Testament, they gave 33% on average based on the offerings of the Lord. Now we give under grace, we still embrace tithing and offering giving. Amen. So you got to be a tither and an offering giver. Like we said in the offering teaching, sometimes it's systematically. Most of the times it should be that way. Sometimes it's spontaneously, but sometimes it's sacrificially. You got to give as a sacrifice. Hallelujah. It all comes down to faith, and that's why God told us to give. God could have told us all sort of things to generate wealth and riches for the ministry and for the church, but God set up his kingdom around giving because he wants you and I to trust him and recognize him as our source. He wants us to remember that even though we have money, we didn't get it by our own power. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, he gives us the power to get what? Wealth. He gave you, everyone in this room, the power to generate wealth, multiplication and increase. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to his fathers as it is this day. You got to remember that money didn't come from because you smart, you all that in the bag of chips, and you genius. Amen. Your stuff don't stink. You got superior DNA or anything like that. It comes from God. The ability to work, to be able to produce an income and increase comes from God. It's a gift of God. Amen. We can go back to that talent parable and see God, the Lord gave them that talent. He gives us prosperity. And it's up to us what we do with it or not. See, giving is a problem when you see yourself as the owner of your own finances. My money, my stuff. You're in trouble then. Because when God leads you to give, or when you see instructions in the word that tell you to give, you might start thinking, what right does God have to tell me what to do with my own money? That's a rough statement. Those words are stout to the Lord. But the truth is that whatever wealth you have came from God. I've never seen a U-Haul follow somebody to heaven. And Psalms 24:1 still is in the Bible. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the earth belongs to God. So, you know, that nice little car, you got to give thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, for the car. Because you say, I value the fact that you bless me with this. Either with the credit worthiness or the wherewithal to get it, you bless me with this. Stop thinking ownership. Start thinking stewardship. Amen. He is the one who gets you the power and the ability to get wealth. Now let's look at this last example, and we're going to close with this. Y'all good today?
Yes.
Amen. What time is it? Okay, almost time to close. So Luke 16, we're going to close up with these 3 points I'm going to give you. Luke 16, read verse 1 through 13. I'm going to start verse 9, John, King James Version. I'm just reading 9 through 13. And I said unto you, make yourself friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you to everlasting habitation. Now I want you to notice how many times he says faithful here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is also unjust as much. So it's one or the other. Now, wow, you got to look at that. You can't be half faithful, because that's unfaithful. That's unjust. He didn't give us an in-betweener. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust, what? True riches. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man, who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in what? Money. Now, what do we look? So we are called to be wise and faithful financial stewards. And the first stewardship step is money. Everybody say money. So how do you handle and manage the money God puts into your hands? We learn from this parable. First, Jesus said money is the least area of trusting God. Verse 10. He called it least. But we know in the world system, money is a big deal. Secondly, use your faith for finances is the least use of your faith. That's how he tests you. You can believe God for increase and multiplication. Believe God for promotion, benefits, bonus, great commissions. You put your faith on the line and keep your faithfulness going all the time. Amen. So if you haven't done that which is least, you won't be able to do greater things. And we said the illustration of Brother Hagin when he had nothing left but $25. And that's when that test came. Somebody else came with a need, and the Lord's talking to him, give him your $25. Well, he's thinking, I need that $25. And if he does that back then, I know he does it today. Sometimes we think, well, I need that. I got lack. I need that $25 to survive. But that's that money test coming at you. If you're faithful with the least, and then one time, another time, he was had $12.50, $12.50, and God told him give. So two times he had to give everything he had to that person, not knowing if I was going to ever have. But God told him and used him in different miraculous ways, and said, if you wouldn't have been obedient with that $25 or that $12.50, I couldn't have used you here. In other words, if you're faithful with the least, the money. And see, prosperity is not forged in times of plenty, friends. In times when you got abundance and you got a long bank account and a big bank balance. Prosperity is forged in your heart in times of lack. Because that's when you really pass that litmus test. Do I trust God or I trust money? Amen. And when Pat sent in, I had to go through that several times, and I probably got to go through it several more times. When, you know, we had nothing left in the checkbook, but God said, write it all out. And to this day, God sometimes still tells, that's your harvest off that seed. Over a decade ago. When's prosperity proven in your life? When you don't have, naturally speaking, to give. He didn't stop the offering procession with the guys that gave in out of their abundance, because they gave in out of their leftovers, what they had extra. They can afford. They had the long margin, the wide margin, and the discretionary income to give. But when you don't have it, glory to God. He stopped and said, this woman put in everything she had. She threw in two mites. In other words, he stopped the whole offering procession and said, this woman trusts God. She sees God as a source. Third, God doesn't ask for tithes and offerings because he needs your money. He asks because he wants you to learn to trust him with all your heart. And finances and money are the first step in that direction. We often say tithing is automatic, but offering should be asked. Lord, what would you have me to give? Because you don't give God anything when you tithe. You just return that which belongs to him. But to your offering level needs to be, Lord, what would you have me to give? That pulls you out of your comfort zone sometimes, because he gets you in the faith area where you got to believe God to see, I got God, you, there really be a God. Hallelujah. Because some people budget their tithe and they can afford to give that tithe. But see, that's not nothing to pass. He wants to stretch you to see if you'll be faithful with doing it systematically, with doing it spontaneously. He might talk to your heart and say, put money in there now. Go online and text that money to the church. Now, or he might do it sacrificially. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, money affects your heart, and it also reflects your heart. See, prosperity, I say it again, is not defined by times of plenty, but is forged in a person's heart in times of lack. The greatest test you'll ever face in your lives is not heart trouble or brain tumor. It is the test of prosperity. And it's kind of a cheap, lazy excuse to say, well, I'm coming to church, I don't have anything to give. That's why we encourage, like my Pastor Hagen does, don't never let an offering pass you by without putting something in there. You ought to be able to trust God at least to bring an offering to church. Not do this once a month thing. Come on, y'all. Not twice a month thing. You're in church eight times a month, for example, you ought to be given eight times that month. Amen. Hallelujah. You cannot allow fear or frustration to paralyze or poison you when the leading of God comes upon your heart to give. Trust God. Amen. Everybody stand. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Father God, that these, your precious people, have heard, learned, and received today and been reminded of today. We thank you, Father God, that you're helping us. Faithfulness is the key to walking in constant increase and prosperity. Faithfulness to believe, faithfulness to receive, the finances, and the flow of riches that will constantly come because you set your heart and your trust in me as the one, as the source of your supply. And that supply will never run dry. For I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory. And you can be shout and praise and tell the great story of look what the Lord has done. Look how good God is. Look at the greatness of my God. For I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. So step up and don't step down. Don't back up or don't balk, but get back to being faithful to giving, faithful to receiving, faithful to believing that I can take you where you are now to where you need to be. And it will be life so rich and satisfying and abundantly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.